Can we turn, please, to God's Word, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, please. These are familiar verses, but I trust the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts this morning. Matthew 5, begin reading at the verse 1. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Verses I really want to speak on this morning are verses 14 to verse 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Amen and amen. On the 16th of October, 1555, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, men who had defended the Protestant faith against the onslaught of Mary Tudor, Mary I, who was the daughter of Henry VIII, and she was a Roman Catholic monarch, and her Catholic schemes were burned at the stake in Oxford. Latimer, the older of the two, Latimer was about 66, 67 at the time, Ridley was around 40, 35, 40. He said to Ridley, as they were both suffering the full wrath of that Tudor dictator, as they were being burned at the stake, he said this, Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out. A little time later, I think it's just about 5 months later, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, who had been Henry VIII Archbishop whenever he broke from Rome, and who had been the Archbishop during Edward VI's time. Edward VI was Henry VIII's son. He's pretty much a forgotten monarch. But if you look at his little reign, he only reigned for 6 years. He reigned from about the age of 9 to 15. He was only a young man. He died very young. He was quite sickly all his life. But what he done in those 6 years was very important, and Cranmer was there to help him. They released another prayer book, which totally did away with all the Romanist doctrine that was in the previous one. They took away the high altars and the stained glass windows and all those things that were there. And they really made the church a simple church, like what the Word of God, like what we would know today. So Cranmer was quite a good man, a very good man, even though he got quite a lot of stick a few years after his death. But when Cranmer was being tortured, he recanted of what he believed, just purely due to fear and pain, and he was put on the rack. And really what the rack was, if any of you don't know, was your hands and your feet were tied and bound, and then a wheel was turned and you were stretched to your limit. And men that survived it never really walked again or worked again after it. Such was the gross torture of Tudor times. Tudor times was an awful time, but Cranmer was tortured in the Tower of London, and he recanted, but still wasn't enough to save his life. they were going to execute him anyway by being burnt at the stake. But he was allowed to preach one last time, where apparently in this sermon he would preach about that he agreed with the Pope and all that the Pope said, and that he had recanted his Protestant beliefs. Cranmer sent in his sermon that he was going to preach. He had to send it in first so they could see what it was like. Was it okay? And they said it was fine, and they let him preach. But when he got to the end of that sermon, he totally went off course. He totally went off course, and what he said was this. He says, "As for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and antichrist with all his false doctrine." Cranmer took a stand for Christ in an awful time. He knew he was going to die, and yet he took a stand. And so when he was led out to be burned and the fires were lit around his stake where he was at, he put his hand into the fire, the hand that had writ the recantation, and he said, "That unworthy hand," and he allowed that hand to be burned first. And then when the flames got up, he cried, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." These were godly men, really godly men, in a time where Catholicism and Mary's act of tyranny seemed to be all-inclusive and nobody was safe from it. And yet these men took their stand. They were going to leave this earthly world for their heavenly mansion, and they believed through God's grace that their stand for the truth would allow a candle to be lit that was never going to be burned out. Now that candle in the nation of Britain today is still burning. I think of our church here and different denominations who still hold to the biblical doctrines of truth. But it is growing dimmer than ever before, and it is almost extinguished. And many people who thought that never possible, sadly, looking at this world today, would have to say it is. The corruption of our land is hellish. There is none that doeth good, as the scripture says. And we have a land where the unborn are killed in the womb. And I just read this week that assisted suicide is trying to be pushed through the House of Lords again after being defeated just last year. We are living in days where the devil is laughing at the church. Absolutely laughing at it. He thinks he has got everything his own way, and it almost looks like he has. And so for a few moments this morning, I just want to challenge and encourage our hearts, challenge you, brothers and sisters, to take the fight to the foe and to maintain the light of the gospel of Christ in our land today. And I want to challenge you with this question. What type of light are we in this world? What type of light are we in this world? I want us to look firstly here at the incredible responsibility. The incredible responsibility. Verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Now Christ doesn't say here we might be or we could be the light of the world. No, we are the light of the world. We who are saved are the light of the world. Now we all possibly could give a definition of that. We've all heard it preached on before. But for our sake, let's delve just a little deeper into it this morning and understand what it really means. The word light there is, for the Greek, is phos, which yes, does mean light. But most commentators believe that this noun is also part of an old verb that has become extinct, which means to manifest. To manifest and shine forth. And so the implication here is simply not just a light source, but a light that is shining forth and is being manifest, a clear light. You see, as believers, brethren, we are lights before our fellow men. What do I mean by that? Well, each and every one of us who are saved this morning have all looked to that great light which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we received him as Saviour, he dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, his Spirit dwells in us. And we are manifesting the light which he gives us. Let's explain that just a little deeper. If you turn with me to John 1, please, John chapter 1. Again, these are well-known verses as well, but turn with these two. John chapter 1. John 1. We'll just read the first four verses here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 5 as well. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You see here, Christ is the Word of God. That's who he's speaking of here. He is the Word of God, but he is also the light. As he speaks up further on in his gospel, he talks about, "I am the light of the world." And it says there that light was, and the life, verse 4, "the life was the light of men." See, Christ first and foremost is the Creator. He is the second person of the Trinity. He was present at creation. When you read down through the creation account, you have God speaking. And when God is speaking, that's the Word of God. There's Christ. And then it talks about the Spirit being on the midst of the waters. That's the Spirit. The Trinity is there in creation. And these words in John 1, even verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They really, in the Greek, are monogenes. That's the word that's used to describe them. And what you can really translate and define that as is simply that Christ was face to face with God. Christ was face to face with God the Father. And here we are delving into the mystery of the Trinity. And really us as finite men and women, we just have to simply say, Lord, your word shows it, so I believe it. I don't really understand it, but I believe it. You know, this is we are trying to comprehend the infinite here, trying to comprehend the eternal triune God, and we never can. We can't really understand. We know it, we believe it, we accept it, that God is three persons in one essence. But it's foreign to our minds. There's nothing like it in the world, because there's nothing like God in this world. And you know, if we could say, I understand God completely, I understand the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God without any problems with that, well, therefore, then he couldn't be God, because he couldn't be infinite, because we are the finite. If we could understand him entirely, he couldn't be the infinite God. But no, he is the infinite God, and we cannot understand him. We just must accept what we see in Scripture. But since Christ was present in creation, and as we know, he is God, therefore, he is the giver of life to man mortally. And we know there when God breathed into man and man became a living soul, Christ gave life to men as part of the Trinity. And we know that the soul within man comes from God. And that soul, as we know it, was perfect and righteous before men fell. But that all changed after the fall of man. Man before the fall had light. He could see God. He knew God. He talked with God. He walked with God. It talks about God walking in the garden and calling out to Adam. God knew man and man knew God. There was no barrier there. Never was. But once the fall came, that barrier was put between God and man. And that light that was in man's soul was snubbed out. And there was darkness within man. Man was no longer righteous. And in all man's attributes before the fall were destroyed. Before the fall, man was holy, good, just, wise, etc. As we know, man was perfect. God created man perfect. But that was all destroyed by the fall. And so man then needed a greater light than the light that he had before. See, man before the fall had nature, had creation around him, or as the theologians would call it, general revelation. And all that really means is revelation just means something that God has revealed. That's all it means. And round about man, when man was created, he had creation, he had the animals, he had the plants, he had everything. And he knew there was a God. He knew there was an infinite, eternal God before him. He could read the book of nature aright. But after the fall, this was not so. The darkness came into man's soul. Man could no longer read that book of nature. Man could no longer see God's hand in all as he should because of the darkness of man's own heart. It was nothing in God, not God's fault. God created man that man's will, his desires, the way you want to put that, his determination, was towards God. But when Adam fell, Adam created or did the greatest act of treason. He committed the greatest act of treason this world has ever seen and turned against the triune God. And that's why today I would be quite an amateur historian. We'll leave it at the word amateur, exactly what it is. But I quite like my history. You watch those history documentaries, you see men saying, we found this, we found that, and it's just millions of years old. We've done carbon 14 dating, and this small bit of wood that looks like nothing more than a bit of rubbish, this is 2 million years old, and this proves that this world is so old, billions of years. I remember reading about one of the apes that they found. I think the ape was either called Emily or Emma, I'm not quite sure, but you can look that up. But they found this ape somewhere in Africa, and it was sort of half ape, half man, they thought. And they thought this was the missing link, so-called. And it turned out after all their discoveries and all their theories and all their thoughts, and they all got around and looked at this and done all they had to do with it, turned out it was simply an ape with arthritis. That's all it was. Man's theory, man's idea. It only is a theory. It's only a thought. It's not real. When we go to the Word of God, we know that's true and that's real and that's proper. But this is why men have all these different conclusions and theories, because that light of nature, that we could see nature, we could read it aright, that's been destroyed by the fall, and it makes men blind, and therefore their conclusions are false. Man before could have looked at this, that, and the other and seen, I know this world is 6,000 years old, whatever it is, I can see the flood, I can see this. But because of the fall, man can no longer see that. Only godly men who go to Scripture and read the Word of God and study the history from the Word of God's perspective can then read nature aright. That's the only way it can be so. But God in his mercy and his grace, he could have left this world to sin. He could have left it to the way it was. He didn't have to do anything for this world. He could have left it condemned, and he'd been just and righteous to do so. It's important to note as well this here, many men today claim that those who have never heard the gospel in different parts of the world, where our missionaries go, Men claim those people must be saved, even if they haven't heard the gospel, because God can condemn somebody for not accepting a Christ they don't know. But the reality is, and this is something I only learned recently, you maybe know it, but I feel it's wise to put it in. Those people are lost, not because they don't know, but because of their sin. They're already sinners before a holy God. They have sinned against God, and every man within him has that little bit of light that come from the fall. It's only a small bit, because it is distorted and changed and ruined. But every man knows that there is a God within him. That's why you go to different countries and you see men bowing down before even very sticks and images and things they got there, because they know there's a God in heaven. That's why you see these awful sacrifices done in past civilizations, even civilizations today, because men know they have to atone for their sins. And so those that are in nations around the world that haven't heard the gospel are not lost because they've rejected Christ. They're lost because of their sin. That's why they're lost. It's important to note that, because men try to change that and mold that God, if God condemns those people, God cannot be just. But God is just. Those people have broken God's law. But God would have been righteous for leaving us all to hell. But God gave us his special revelation, his scriptures, the word of God, through the prophets and the apostles. And so man could read of that greater light of Christ that is in the word of God, and what he would do and what he already had done. For those who came before us, before Christ came, they could read through the different promises. You can go to Genesis 3:15. That's the very first gospel promise. Men, before Christ came, could read Christ was going to come, and they could trust in this Saviour who was going to save them from their sins. And us who have come after can read of what Christ has already done, and we can look to him and see the great light of the world. And Christ coming into the world is the embodiment of that light, and the scriptures are that written word of God, and Christ is the word of God made flesh, as John tells us, and dwelling among us, dwelling in this world, dying for sinners and rising again. And so us who are saved and have been given that light, the glorious light of the gospel, we who out of all fallen humanity of God have been chosen and saved. We are greatly privileged. We are privileged beyond measure. You know, people today mock election, mock God's choosing of men and women for salvation. But it's entirely scriptural. And you people today say, I'm a Calvinist. And we hold to the Calvinist doctrine, we do. But Calvinism is really just what's in scripture. Shouldn't really put Calvin's name to it, because it's what Scripture teaches. A woman once came to Spurgeon and she said this to him. Spurgeon was a great defender of Calvinism, a personal favourite of mine, I have to be honest. If I could get a little bit of the eloquence he had, I would be a far better preacher, but I doubt that'll ever happen. But a woman came to Spurgeon and she said, you know, Mr. Spurgeon, I cannot understand why God said that he loved Jacob and hated Esau. Spurgeon, as always, had a great answer. He said this, he says, Mrs., I can understand why he would say he loved Jacob. See, we're all sinners. We're all born in sin. We're all shaped in iniquity. And for God to love any one of us is simply pure grace and divine love. And it is through his counsel of his own will. We do not know why. But we have an awesome responsibility as those who have this light to show it forth to men. Now, Christ has not put us on par with him when he calls us the light of the world. He's not saying we are the great light, but rather, men and women, this morning he's saying we're like candles lighting the pathway to the great light by which man may be saved. And within each one of us is that light of the gospel, as I said, and the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. And we no longer walk in the darkness as we did before, but now we walk in that light. And so we need to shine forth that light before men and women today. Every church in our land where the gospel is preached is a light. And as it were, is like the hymn that we often sing, brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights upon the shore. That's our responsibility as Christians today. We are to keep the lights along the shore, to show men that are dying in their sin the great light of the gospel, and to preach to them that they need to be born again. And secondly here, I want us to see the implied rebuke. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. It says there, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Believer, this morning, if you go into a room and you need a light and it's dark, you don't switch on a torch and then cover the torch in a blanket. You don't do that, that would be silly. Or you don't cover up the light source so you can't see, or you don't walk into a room that has light and close your eyes. That would defeat the purpose. That would absolutely defeat the purpose. You don't say after a night of darkness when the sun starts to appear, you pull the curtains and you say, I don't want to see that. I want to stay in darkness. I don't need that light. If we were to close our eyes, we would walk as blind men, and we'd be no better than fools because we have the light, but we choose to stumble in the dark. And so it is for Christians. We should not hide the light and blow a bushel. The word bushel is an old English word, which really means bowl. And you get the picture of a little candle and somebody putting a bowl on top of it to cover the light. They don't really want to see the light. That's really the picture you get there. And there, the implication to that is, as we know, if you light a candle and you cover a candle, if you were to put the lid back onto a candle, eventually, without sufficient air and oxygen, that light would burn out. And if we constantly seek to hide and cover that light, there is a danger of it going out. Now, and I talk about that in our land, there's a danger of the gospel light going out in our land. If we don't keep preaching it, if we don't take it forward, if we don't show it to men, if we don't push it forward and tell them they need to be born again, need to be saved. But for us, just to make sure that I don't say something heretic here, the light in our own lives can never be burnt out. Even though at times it seems very dim, even though at times we seem very cold and away from God, that light can never be truly burned out if we're saved by His marvellous grace. And maybe today you're struggling. Maybe today the tempter has beat you down and you've fallen into sin this week, and you feel you're not worthy to be called a child of God. You feel you're not worthy to be called Christ's own. You feel you're not worthy even to be here. Well, dear believer, this morning, you're still saved. If you've trusted in Christ, if you've taken your sin to Him, you're still saved, you're still washed. One sin will not lose you your salvation. You were lost before you were saved. Once you got saved, your past, your present, and future was taken by Christ and washed away by His precious shed blood. Now, there's a great lie today being taught that a soul that is truly saved can be lost. We've probably all heard that and know that. But you know, friend, this makes man sovereign in his own salvation, because it means man can choose to keep being saved or keep being lost. That if man does this, that, and the other, man's going to stay saved. And if man does this, man is going to be lost. Makes us in control of our own salvation. But you know, that's not the way it works. You see, God is in control of our salvation. God is in control of it from beginning to end. It is His great divine decree. It is His great will. And we can never be lost, because God is sovereign. You turn with me to John 17 and verse 20 and show you this fact. John 17, verse 20. Here we have Christ's great high priestly prayer, where He's praying to His Father in Gethsemane before He goes to the cross. And He prays for the apostles, and He prays for them that they would be kept and would go on and do works. And then verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that's the apostles, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. You read that again. But for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be as one, may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee. There, dear believer, this morning you can put your name in there, because Christ in His great high priestly prayer is praying for you. Those who would believe in the words of the apostles, which were from the line of Christ, those who would believe the word of God, that Christ was the Son of God, come into this world to die for sinful man. There is Christ praying for you and me there. And it's wonderful to think about that. Even before the cross, even 2,000 years before any of us were born, Christ was praying for us. And dear believer, this morning, you know, Christ is still praying for us, and He will continually to pray for us until we're safe on the other shore and we're safe in the arms of Jesus. See, Christ is able to keep us forever. Man says today, I can be lost. I can be saved and lost. Well, you know what that is? That's saying that Christ is not able to keep us. But praise God, He is infinite. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is everything. Christ can keep His people. All we have to do is look at Peter. Peter said that he would follow the Lord everywhere. And the Lord said to Peter, you'll deny Me thrice. And Peter said he wouldn't. And he did. And it talks about it there, that he denied his Lord. And yet the Lord took him back, and He used him mightily. And you can read in the wee epistles of Peter what he done. Apparently, so the history books would tell us, and we can't be 100% sure of this, but so the history books tell us, is that Peter was actually crucified upside down. He was meant to be crucified just normally, but he didn't feel worthy because of how he had denied his Lord. And so he was crucified upside down as an old man. He was around about 75, 80, they think, roughly around that. In those days, he was quite elderly. But you know, Peter was still saved. And so we cannot believe that old lie. And then there's another great lie that we often hear. Ah, but you that say you can never be lost, that means you can sin as you like, you can live as you like, you can do anything you want. And your doctrine allows you to remain a Christian. Your doctrine allows you to live as you please and still get into heaven. But you know, friend, that is an awful lie. And I don't agree with that. You know, friend, normally those people, if you hear that today, maybe you're struggling with this. I've talked to people before and they struggle with great doubts because they say, but I got saved when I was 10 or 15 or 20, whatever it was. And then I done this and I done that. And I don't know, I didn't live the way I should have lived. I didn't live up to what a Christian should be. And the devil gets in and they give them great doubts. They say, look at what you've done. Look at how you are. You could never be saved. You're lost. God has cast you off. I know many men, this has almost destroyed them, almost shipwrecked them. But you have to remember, the devil will always make you look to yourself. But the scriptures always tell you to look to Christ. We must always look to him. If we look to ourselves, we'll always be scorned with ourselves, we'll always be downcast, we'll always be doubting. We must look to Christ. And those people, 19 out of 10, that tell you you can be saved and lost, really are what I would classify as a legalist. In other words, they carry their Bible under their arm and they're afraid of this and that. And in a similar way, they're superstitious like the Roman Catholics because they believe that you can be saved and lost. But rather, we really understand that in our own estate, if we said, we're hell-bound and God could have cast us off, we had sinned against him, there was no requirement on God's part. God had made Adam perfect in the garden. He'd give him a job, he'd give him food, he'd give him everything he wanted, and yet Adam still sinned. And so God could have cast him off. But God saved us not for any good in us, because the scripture tells us there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Christ said that, and what Christ was talking about there was no man that doeth good. The only one that doeth good is God. Now, often you can read there in Luke 23, verse 50. We'll not turn to it for sake of time. But it talks about Joseph of Arimathea being good, being a good man and just. But what that means is, that wasn't a contradiction of what Christ said. What that means is simply this, that Joseph was good because he was saved. When we get saved, we become good because the righteousness of Christ is ours. That's all that means. But there's none that doeth good in this world. None of us could say, I believe I'm right to be saved by God. I believe I'm better than this or that. No, God saved us out of the good pleasure of his own will. And when we really grasp that, dear believer, rather than feeling we can live as we want and we can do what we want, we will say, Lord, make me a good Christian. Help me not to let you down. You've given me all. I cannot grieve my beloved with the sins that nailed him to a tree. And what I do mean is, as well, but about the light starting to go out in our lives, is that if we don't cultivate it, if we don't spend time alone with Christ, if we don't meditate on the Word, if we don't pray more often and spend more time with God and with the Word, then the light in our lives and our souls will slowly go dim. We'll never extinguish, but dim it will be, and we, as believers, will lose our peace, our joy, our comfort, and temptation will be weak, and our happiness will lose our effectiveness for the believer. The illustration was once told to me by an old preacher of an old Indian man with a black dog telling his grandson the story of a black dog and a white dog. And the black dog and the white dog were continually fighting. And the grandson asked the grandfather, which one, Granda, which one wins the most? Which one wins? And the grandfather said this, the one that you feed the most. And you can take that into the Christian realm. The black dog is sin, the white dog is righteousness. And if you feed the sin in your life more than the righteousness in your life of Christ, and you read your Bible, then the black dog is going to win every time. We need to stick close to the Word of God. And that's what Christ is saying here in Matthew 5. Now do men light a candle, put it under a bushel. We need to stay close to him and let our light so shine forth before men. Because we'll lose our effectiveness. We'll lose our effectiveness if our light doesn't shine forth. And maybe, believer, this morning you're cold in heart. You're maybe backslidden this morning. Maybe you feel far away from God. Can I ask you this? When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you read? When was the last time you listened to a sermon in your own home? You know, friend, when you last left Christ, he's waiting for you there. If it was in the Bible reading that you left him, go back there. You'll find him there. If it was in the prayer meeting that you last left him, you'll find him there. Christ is waiting for you. He's always there for you. But we need to go to him. And Christ means here as well, the light of the gospel in a nation. If we hide it, if we seek to cover it, and nothing is done about it, eventually in many countries it can go out. If you think of the many countries around the world today who once had a strong evangelical Protestant heritage, are now more ungodly than the nations a few centuries ago they were trying to evangelize. You look at Britain, for example, the mainland, they used to send missionaries to us. You think of the Wesleys and other great men, and now we're sending missionaries to them. Our ministers are going to them to preach the gospel because they're so far away from God. You look at Scotland, the great nation of Scotland, where John Knox preached faithfully, and it was a great Protestant nation, great Presbyterian nation as we know it. And yet if John Knox would be alive today, he wouldn't recognise the country that he once loved. Dear believer, this is a rebuke to us. We do not light or hide our light in below a candlestick, but we put it in a candlestick that the whole world can see. And I want to challenge us this morning, and my own heart included in that. Are we giving the best of our lives to Christ, or the mere dregs of our life? Does he get our best, or simply whatever is left? This country is flooded by prosperity preachers who tell men all is well with their soul. There is peace, peace when there is no peace. And yet the entire nation is on its road to hell. And these men and these are false lights that lead to the bottomless pit. But we have the true light, and we need to be standing in the gap. We need to be confronting the onslaught of evil this morning, confronting the onslaught of evil in our nation. What about our children? Our first child's due in July. I'm worried about my first child growing up in this land, going to school, hearing the sinful things that they talk about, and getting involved in those things and being taken away from God. And it certainly is my prayer before my child's even born that my child will be saved, and saved from the awful sins of this world. Today, you know, we need to be vigilant. How are we going to cope in years to come if this keeps getting worse? The errors of Rome are still strong in this world, this land today, and it's leading souls to hell today, as it done for thousands of years. These dying men are telling people that the true light is not Christ, when the true light is Christ. You know, we know that Rome is wrong, we understand that. But sometimes we almost forget, why is Rome wrong? Well, just to delve into one little thing, the Mass, if you take the Mass, for example, I don't know many of you know this, but the Mass in simple terms is they believe they can crucify Christ as many times as they want for sins, continually keeping the Son of God on the cross, like some sort of puppet for man. And then they claim his sacrifice is not enough anyway. Rather, the merits of a sinful woman saved by God's grace, which is Mary, because that's all Mary was, just a sinner saved by grace. But by her merits, plus what Christ has done, you can be saved. I was on Facebook a few days ago, and I saw a Catholic conference going on in America. You could pay £40 to get into it. I didn't pay. I just watched the introduction video. I saw enough. I didn't need to see any more. And I talked about Mary and about the saints and about all they can do. And those saints, all those dead men of the past who could pray for your soul, and you pray to them and they'll help you. And you know, the vast majority of those saints, there was some godly men like St. Patrick, but they have changed what they thought he believed. But St. Patrick was a saved man. But most of them were ungodly wretches, and today they're lost in the caverns of the damned. They couldn't save themselves. They can't save a man or a woman. And yet men today are in bondage to that, dear believer. We need to show the light of God in this land today. We often look to Luther and Calvin and we say, wouldn't it be great to live in their times? Wouldn't it be great to live in those revival times? And yet, dear believer, this morning, revival begins in us. And are we just content with what we have, or do we really want to see this land turned upside down for the gospel's sake? You know, Luther was a man mightily used of God, and that is true. And yet we have the same gospel, and we have the same Christ, and the same Spirit. Rather, we should be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And John 12, verse 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. We need to show our light. We don't need to hide it. We need to show it. And thirdly, and quickly, and finally, we have our incorruptible reward. Lastly, let us see the reward for our works. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Christ says, by being a light towards men, they will see your good works and glorify the Father. Now here, this is not salvation by works, but rather, as James puts it, James 2, 4, or verse 18, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. If we profess we're saved, and we claim to have faith in Christ, we should be able to show our good works. There must be evidence, there must be fruit. Sometimes with believers, it takes a while for it to grow. Other times, it's almost instantaneous. We have men saved out of the drugs and the alcohol, and they never look behind them. And there's other men, and they struggle with that the rest of their lives. But this fruit will always be there. And we continually battle with sin. Romans 7, verse 23 and 24. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then that great statement, O wretched man that I am. And believer, this morning, this is a constant battle. And Paul faced it. We faced it. We are no better than Paul was. Paul was a mighty man used by God. And yet this morning, and there's people often say to you in this land today that if you're saved and you're converted, all is new, and basically you'll never sin again. Everything will be perfect with you. Yes, we are a new creature. That is true. Yes, we are. But the war always remains. And maybe this morning, as I've sort of touched on previously, if you're struggling with some temptation this morning and you feel, how can I be a Christian struggling with this? Dear believer, it says in the Word of God, Paul cried out, O wretched man that I am. Wretched man. Paul struggles. We often have little skirmishes, little battles, but you know the war is already won because Christ won the war at Calvary. And though the devil puts us down, he is a defeated foe. And you know that old nature within us, we struggle with it. And praise God, one day we will drop it to the ground and rise to meet Christ in the air. It is a dying nature, but its old strangleholds are still tight and its old death pangs still come up at times. And we need to constantly keep it down. But this morning, our good works, we need to try and live as best we can before men. You know, men cannot read, men don't often read the Bible. Spurgeon said, be walking Bibles. Men don't often read the Bible, but men will read us. You know, friend, we can't open our chest to a man or woman before us and say, look at this, look what Christ has done, look at my new heart. But what we can do is by our love and our compassion and our works before them, we can show them the love of Jesus Christ. And I say that reverently, because the love that we show will be a very pale reflection of Christ's love. Very pale reflection, because we're imperfect, but he is perfect. But we can show that love that he has shown us in a small way to those round about us. D.L. Moody said this, don't tell me how great a Christian man is in public. Rather, ask his wife and children what he is at home. And believe it this morning, that is our calling. What are we like to our wives and our children? What are we like in our own home? What are we like to those we work with and those we meet day to day? Brother and me was praying in the little prayer meeting, but how we see, oftentimes we spend an hour or two with an unsaved person. Do we tell them about Jesus? Do we tell them he's mighty, mighty to save? You know, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so we must show our good works before men, and then they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. That should be our aim, the glory of God alone. That should be our main desire, to see the glory of God. And that's our rewards for being lights. Our Father in heaven will be glorified. Us sinful, rotten creatures will be glorified. Not us, but him. And friend, also we'll see our families, our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, our countrymen, one to Jesus Christ, one into his wonderful kingdom. You know, Christ, just as he did for us, as he did for the demoniac of Gadara, as he did for the leper, the man with infirmity 38 years, so too he can do for those round about us. Maybe this morning, maybe you have an unsaved family member. I have a granda. My granda is not saved, and I've prayed for my granda for 20 years. I was saved when I was 5, just before my 5th birthday. I'm 26. 21 years I've prayed for him. He's still not saved. My granny's saved. But you know, friend, it says there that if we do our good works before and glorify our Father which is in heaven, that maybe through what we do, they'll see a pure reflection of Christ and they'll see that great light. And as I said, we're like candles along the shore looking to the great light. They'll see and say, that Christ, what Christ has done in that man's life, I want that for me. That peace that he has before God, I want that for me. Maybe this morning, maybe you've an unsaved loved one, maybe a husband, wife, child, whatever it is, Christ can save them too. And we just have to live our life before men. Show them the love Christ has shown us. Show them what he means to us, what he has done for us. Don't be afraid to tell them what he has done. To be bold for Christ in this land today. And to take up that baton that those men so a few hundred years ago, those men, Nicholas Ridley and etc., laid down. To take that baton from their hands and to run it into our own land today and be the lights we should be. And praise God, the strength is there for us because Christ ever lives to intercede for us. Amen. We'll just bow in a moment's prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for your precious word, Lord, that we've heard this morning. Lord, though much stumbling and fumbling, Lord, we pray that you would just bless your word to each and every heart today. And Lord, you would give us journeying mercies home now. And Lord, you would give us journeying mercies back tonight into thy presence and into thy church. Lord, bring the unsaved in tonight, Lord, as we preach the gospel. But Lord, part us in your fear and in your presence, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.